Father, we desire that you would have your way with us tonight as your children have gathered in your name. We thank you for the gifts that you have placed among us. Pray that your spirit would move us, that our hearts would please you, and that we would accomplish your purposes here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Ryan, in faith, there's nothing you're going to need to put up on the board, so if you'd like, come on down and be with us. I think there's room for you. There's one in the back, last row, right over here. I want to share something about something in my mind's eye about Lauren tonight while she was pouring her heart out to the Lord in song. So, Lauren, don't leave me. Tonight, I envisioned you doing exactly what you were doing, but for the first time, a scenario that touched my heart. Actually, I brought tears to my eyes. And that is that your dad, George, was somewhere in the universe, somewhere out there doing his thing, you know, as a part of being in heaven and that freedom and enjoying himself, right? And he heard that small, still voice say, George, Lauren is getting ready to worship me. Would you like to come and watch? And so instantaneously, George is on the edge, looking down on this place at this time. And there's the Lord, who knows that you're singing to him. So George is kind of like in the gallery, okay? But he is on the edge of his seat, and he's watching his daughter praise his God. And I want you to know that he had that smile. That was George's smile. And if you remember him as a little girl looking up at daddy whenever he was pleased with you, I want you to know how proud he is to see your heart being poured out to his and your God, our God. So just know you're serenading him every time you sing, and pleasing both of your daddies. I know if I were in George's position, that's exactly what I would want as a dad to be able to do, is to come and watch my daughter or my son, whatever, do that for Father God and for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and to just know how blessed George was to have played the role that he played here on earth and to have touched as many lives as he touched, and to see his daughter and his son to worship God through music. And we're blessed that you are with us doing what you do, using that gift. Tell him I'll call him back. Steve, I'm sorry, this isn't Pastor Don's version of Wednesday night. But it's all about family. It's the family of God. It's about the fact that we're brothers and sisters sitting here tonight because we have a common desire, and that's to be near our Father, our Savior, to be with his people and to not only hear what he has to say, but to actually, I believe, to interact with the body of Christ. And so tonight, this small band of believers, I'd like this just to be some intimate time together. And yes, I have a few scriptures. I have a theme. But I believe what's important is that if you come here tonight and there's something that you're yearning to discuss, can you hear me? Okay. Forgive me. I will still use this mic. But if you are, you know, we all have things in our heart that a lot of times we just don't have anyone to dialogue with it. I'm talking about matters of faith. I'm talking about matters of life. And here we are, and I don't want to miss an opportunity for you to have a need met. So, yes, I'm going to tell you what I believe would be a follow-up to Sunday's message that I gave on a willing heart. But it's coming off of that dream that Elaine, one of our older sisters here, she's younger than me, but older to y'all, precious woman of God. And when she shared her dream, I could not dismiss it. Who am I to dismiss the fact that God talks to his people in dreams? It's so biblically sound. So why would I just say, well, that's not for today, or that's not really important? We've got a message to give, and that's more important, though I believe that it is a message from his heart. So I consciously gave time for people to ponder what they heard, to seek the Holy Spirit. Why? Because sometimes we hear rightly and sometimes we miss it. And so I wanted to see if there was a thread that would run through interpretations or a sense of what does that mean now to us, to me, and to you. So I was grateful that there were a few bold ones who shared something that came to their heart or spirit. And I talked further, Margie got Elaine on the phone night before last or last night, last night. And I had a chance to let her tell me a longer version of the dream. And I asked permission because she feels really compelled now to tell them I'm on my way. So she has... Right. Right. Very nervous about it, but obedient. So, that's okay. It's not a problem. So, right. So she's compelled to get the word out. And so she's sharing with other people as the Lord gives her opportunities and asking them that whatever platform you have to say this dream, please share it. I put something out on Facebook and I asked permission from her. I said, look, I believe there's a very succinct way to pose a question to people. If you heard Jesus tell you, tell them I'm on my way. Are you ready? Am I ready? So one of the things I felt about it is, do we have a sense of urgency about his coming back? And the scriptures that I have for us to go through tonight have to do with the fact that he told us to be watchful, right? He told us to be watchful. We are watchmen for others. He told us to be alert, to be ready, to be prepared. And there's some great stories, and we know these stories, but I want to tie them into this point about what has God already said in his word about the fact that we shouldn't just be about our business as though he's not coming back. Or he'll come back, but in another generation. He won't surely come back while I'm alive. But I think this generation, more than many, maybe others in the past, I don't think in the 1800s necessarily they were thinking about it, or the 1600s, but possibly so for some. But he's tarried, being merciful that more would be saved. But if there's not going to be anything up there, but I'd like you, if you have a Bible or a means of looking at it, I'm going to read it, but I'd like us to really get the wisdom of this group of people here tonight. In the counsel of many, there is wisdom. There is wisdom in the counsel of many, is the way that the scripture goes, and I believe that sincerely. Will and I, as part of, and Ryan, whenever he's able to join us in the men's Sunday school, we break the word, and we want to hear what's in the hearts of the men there about that topic, and what, how they see it applied in their own life or not, and what can we do to go deeper in the word, that kind of a thing. So again, I believe that it wasn't an accident that Elaine shared her dream. And when I think about some of the elements of that dream, because I wasn't so sure in hearing it one time that I picked up enough. So very quickly, without her having a lot of structure, because this thing is a spiritual situation, just like the two of you are talking right now, she's here and she senses the fact that there's a table here, but she is not able to understand what y'all are talking about, but she knows y'all are talking, and she's sitting here in this place that actually she felt was in the clouds, and she doesn't know who these two men are that are speaking. One's older than the other, and at some point, one says, uh-huh, like in agreement, stands up, takes keys, didn't say what kind of keys, but took keys off of this invisible table, catches her attention, because now she's curious, like, okay, they just decided something. She turns, looks at the one who stood up, he turns and looks at her and says, tell them I'm on my way. And she goes, huh? Thinking, who's on their way? And as soon as she said that came out of her mind, who? Jesus. Realizing the one who told her was Christ. And as soon as she heard that and she asked the question and it was immediately revelation, Jesus just told me he's on his way. Tell them he's on his way. She looked to the other and he disappeared, looked back to here and Jesus was gone. And she finds herself then with nothing around her, but she's in the clouds. Wherever the clouds are, she's in the clouds. She can't see her feet, her legs from here down. And she knows, though, that she is surrounded. So, in Scripture, you know, he says he's going to return and receive his church, his bride, in the clouds. And we've all known about the fact that the Lord is coming back. There's no doubt that he's coming back. And there are things that we can read, and it'll help bring to clarity the fact that there's not a whole lot known about when. It's pretty specific, the fact that there's no one person that's got all that information but the Father. So let's take a quick look down through the scriptures about some things he said about that fact and see how it ties into now hearing he's on his way, which if we've been given a heads up, what are we going to do with that, guys? I mean, really, what are we going to do? Are we just going to keep going about our business and say, well, when he gets here, he's here? Because in our own humanity, when you think about the fact that God's everywhere to begin with, you're saying, well, God, you're already here. I mean, Jesus, you're already here. Yes, but this is not my return, right? That's a whole different part of the story. Well, Lord, if you're Jesus, as soon as you decide, going back, you're back. I mean, it's like he's not taking a plane to get back. He's not walking. So if he said, tell him I'm on my way, how long would it take the Lord to get somewhere he wants to go? So naturally thinking, it's like there are no limitations. He could be here in a nanosecond, in the twinkling of an eye. Or he might decide that this journey is going to take X amount of time, and there's a reason for it. I've let him know. Okay? I've let him know. I'm not sitting at the right hand of the Father without having gotten up now and moving toward them. That imagery gets a little more sobering. It's one thing to think about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, you know, and all the worship going on around him, and boy, that's something. One day I'm going to be there, you know. But to think that he has left that position, took keys. Keys are symbolic in Scripture. We know that. Why would he say, I'm taking the keys? He's not going to drive a car here. But keys were in this dream. What is he telling us? But there are keys that have been picked up. He's told one of his daughters, tell him I'm on my way. So I told Elaine, because she was feeling this tremendous burden of responsibility, I'm saying, dear Elaine, God doesn't normally do things with one person. His spirit is probably told many people around the world they've had that dream or something similar. And many people now have an opportunity to tell them he's on his way. You were obedient. Now, what do those who have heard that do with that information? All right? So, let's turn first to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, seems to validate some of the dream in this, adds something to it. It doesn't contradict anything. The dream doesn't contradict that is part of all that, right? So here's a part about how we will be caught up. And to be honest with you, there are some things about this, about where it talks about we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and the them are the dead in Christ will rise first. So when Paul said, out of body with him, is there a period that some other parts talk about? That's in God's hands. I don't try to figure that stuff out, because I think there's some words that can challenge the sequence of certain things. But let's go from there to Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then we skip down to verse 42, and it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And down to 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. So would he tell us he's on his way? You have to ask that question. But does it mean it literally or figuratively that we will not expect him? There are a lot of signs. In other parts it talks about, just look at the signs. And there are signs all around us that talks about that the end is drawing near. There's no doubt about that. So I don't think it discounts that. Let's go to chapter 25 in Matthew, another page or two, and look at verse 13, where it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. John 14, 1 through 3. We're going to have a chance to talk about this in its entirety. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. We're going to go back to Matthew 25. And verse 1 through 13 talks about, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And I think this is relevant to what is the heart of the matter. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and the 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet them, to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Do we have extra oil? Do we have extra oil? Are we doing more than the minimum? Are we unprepared for a delay? I mean, these are questions in the spiritual realm that, I mean, they apply in the natural, just like if you're going on a camping trip and you don't bring enough supplies and you find yourself running out of a key thing you need to not only enjoy it, but to survive it because you weren't expecting a storm to come or whatever the case might be. Are we consciously aware of the fact that there is oil? And what is oil to you at different times could be different, but are we not just trying to get by with the least we can do to be ready, but wanting to go deeper, to draw deeper from the well, to spend more time with the one who gives us that extra anointing, that extra oil, that extra provision? Those are free will choices to do that. And I know many of you here do that. You're not a typical Christian. You're not someone who just attends on a Sunday or a service during the week. And attendance is the objective. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I prayed. But rather, I assembled with my brothers and sisters and we sought the Lord and more. And you're spending time in prayer. You're spending time in the Word. You're spending time in dialogue and conversations about the things of God. And you're growing and you are building up a supply. Because when the times get tough, you need that extra oil in your own lamp just to deal with some of the challenges in life. In Matthew 25, verse 14, if we pick up there, it talks about the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the 10 virgins with the example of oil or lack thereof, the 3 servants, with what did they do with what he gave them? And the consequence. What are we doing while our Lord is away? Because he's away. And now we're talking about, well, maybe he's on his way back. What do we have in our hands that he's given us? What giftings, whether it be song, talents of dance or playing instruments or preaching or teaching or evangelizing or prophesying or whatever, raising a family, pouring your love into them, sharing the good news at work, whatever it is. We could go on for hours on the things that we could be about that would be of God. What are we doing with what he's given us? And each one has been given something different, right? Because the body is represented, I mean, who knows what part of the body we are? I think inside you kind of have a feel for it. And sometimes you feel like a spleen, sometimes you don't. But there are those who would say, okay, well, Lauren has been given in part to be a mouthpiece, a voice, a gift, a talent. And how is she using it? She could be out there singing in bars, and maybe she does on the side. I don't know about it. But the point is this. She's here praising God with that voice, and I can tell you what we see on Sundays and Wednesday night is just a smidgen of what she's doing in her own time with the Lord. I believe that that is just a snippet of your time praising God with the gift that he has given you. But you're multiplying it here. You are giving it out. So What do we do with this word? What do we do with I'm on my way? You've had a chance to think about it from Sunday, all of you except Steve, who wasn't here. Were you here Sunday? You didn't get to hear that. You got to hear it. I don't know if you had a chance to share it with him yet. But you get the gist of what, I mean, the dream was the dream. And it's pretty clear. It wasn't a long dream. But what's going on right now in y'all when you think about it? What do you think we ought to do with that? I'm not saying take the ball and run with it and go broadcast it everywhere feeling like we're all now obligated to go do that. But whatever the Spirit is telling each of us individually, we just need to obey, right? And if anything that we've heard is contrary to Scripture, we should not be about doing that, right? I don't want to do that, I'll be honest with you. I had to risk something in doing what I did Sunday just to say, we're going to, you heard that, I heard that, we can just go on with the service, or no, let's be quiet. Let's ponder this. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, was that of you? First of all, was that of you? And if so, what am I supposed to do with this? And what does it really mean? Because I'm a little confused here as just a humanoid who has all these pieces of a puzzle. What are you telling me, Father? What are you telling me, Jesus? Holy Spirit, I need your counsel right now. So we have another chance for you to share what is in here and what is going on here and your thoughts about this. Because, again, I feel a responsibility not to dismiss that. And that's why when I kind of started looking at what has he already told me, what should I remind you of about this waiting period and about the return of Christ? And then, the whole thing about when he comes back, his feet touch Mount Carmel and there's a battle of Armageddon. All that is totally different from this part of his return, right? If you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, raptures and all that, people debate that for centuries. I'm not here to debate that with you. I'm here to say, what do we do with this? What do you believe you have discerned from what she said and what I've said so far, and what would you like to say here tonight? Who wants to start off on any aspect of what we're talking about here?
Well, for me, it's a wake-up. It's saying, hey, don't focus on the temporary. Set your mind on things above, And there's a corollary to it that kind of says, don't be worried about your own reputation, meaning there's a message that has to go out. And it's not about, hey, they'll think I'm weird. Even though I believe that, I don't have to tell them I believe that. It's like, it's not about that. So it's like, set your mind on things above, and it can translate into maybe some uncomfortable times, but we have a comforter.
I think of intimacy as being the oil. That's kind of how I've seen it, because many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, and he's like, I don't know you. And even in Revelation, when he writes that letter to one of the churches, and he said, I've seen your deeds, I'm not disappointed with your deeds, but this is what I have against you, that you've left your first love. And I think that even in him saying he's coming, he's shaking religious foundations, and he's going to flip things up. And if you don't have roots, you're going to kind of just be floundering. So I think it's a call to even what Sonia said on Sunday morning, to check our own hearts, because we can be doing a lot but not actually have oil. We can be participating but not actually be engaged. And so I think it's a call to, is this real? Is the intimacy that I have with God real, or is it just lip service? Is my heart actually far from him? And just being sober. And God, test my heart, test my inner man. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Am I actually giving myself over to you in intimacy and love? So I think that's kind of where I'm at. Like, okay, God, I know that was really sobering for me on Sunday, that we can just get, and we're all humans, it's our nature to just get in routine. And so to be shaken out of that, like, wait, this is going somewhere. and I want to be about that. And that sometimes is just you alone in your room crying out, come, come, Lord, come, Lord. It doesn't always have to be. It is all of it. It's not just the quiet time. It's not just the public time. It's all of it with a heart that's submitted to him. So.
When you were first talking about it, I thought you were talking about the dream. So I was just going to mention what I think it means. Jesus is, I believe, saying, receive the keys to the kingdom. This is the keys to the kingdom of God. Receive it, and you will meet me in the air, you know. When you're saved, you'll meet me in the air, and we'll go on into glory. That's what it's in.
There's so many interesting sides of this thing. And, yes, definitely.
Steve, I immediately thought the keys, which I guess he'll have with him or not, but it rang true, keys to the kingdom. I agree with everything that's been said. I think because I'm older, 67, Russ is still older, but I have in this Christian journey heard people before, you know, prophesy that he's coming in this time or whatever, and having heard it before, I can just say that something felt different. And part of it is my trust in Elaine and the fact that Russ can tell you I am a homebody to the point of could just never leave except for church. And probably a month ago, Elaine is in our Sunday school, women's Sunday school, but very quiet, and she's one of those people that only speaks when she really has something to say. And it was dropped in my heart by the Lord that this is somebody I needed to get to know better. And so I invited her over for tea one day, and I don't know if I've ever done that. But anyway, I did, and through that and long conversation, I learned that, you know, she's been saved, and I'm not touting her qualifications because God could do this through anyone, but maybe why I'm a little more shaken in a good way is partly because of who shared it, because just in our conversation, I learned, you know, she's been a believer, a strong believer with a relationship with the Lord since a child, and she was born in one country, I forget if it's Nigeria or one African country, and then spent a lot of her life in London and then ended up in New York. She's a registered nurse. She's done this, she's done that. And then combining who she is and the experiences she's had with God. This young man, I don't know if y'all know, that sits with her with the glasses on, is not her child. She's never had children. She's never had a husband. She would desire that. But he's the child of, like, her cousin. And one day the cousin was ill and just said, if I die, you know, will you take care of my cousin? And she said yes, like a lot of us would, just to comfort. But she died 3 months later. So she inherits an adult autistic, you know, male. So I think I'm just saying that with that background and then combined with her fear and trembling of the Lord that I saw that was so different in her Sunday morning, it has shaken me up. And without God, I am a procrastinator, but this year I have, it's kind of timely because I have been doing more of what I believe the key is knowing, as far as the doing, what I've learned is if I hear the voice of God, I must obey. You know, if someone says this is a good thing or we're going to go do this with my health issues and all, I may or I may not. But it's when you know that God has put something on your heart and you don't obey. So I've been doing a lot better at that. And I guess I'm just saying that of all the times I've heard this, there's something here to really, so I want my lamps to be filled, not with activity, but I agree, it's, to me, it's my heart really has to be ready for that moment.
My answer is kind of like two-part. Whenever it comes to the oil, like what you were saying earlier, a few weeks ago I was spending time with the Lord, and he started speaking to me about, I've been practicing just sitting at his feet in silence, and it's really, really hard. But he had spoken to me saying that my fire would be maintained whenever I just sit at his feet. And that came back whenever you were reading that passage. And then I started to think, oil is what maintains, you know, fire. So I was just reminded of that. Like, I know the secret place is inside of me. So, I mean, we have communion. We can have communion with him all day at any time of the day. But specifically for me, I think it looks like being more intentional and my time alone with him, just like I'm intentional to spend time alone with Ryan, you know? And the second part of the answer, I was reminded of, I've had at least 4 dreams of his return. And I was reminded of all 4 of them, and the fact that 3 of the 4 dreams, there was this urgency to tell. And one of the dreams, I was reminded of a lost uncle. And one of the dreams, I ran to a neighborhood and was just telling everyone that I could. And another dream, I saw someone who was in sin, and I went and shared the word with them. So, like, in my own life, I feel too afraid to share the gospel. So this word, it brings conviction to that. I want to not be afraid to talk to people at work about the Lord. Or, like, recently I had a coworker who left and just found out he passed away. He got in a car accident, and he was close to my age. And it's just like, and I can remember times where I had open doors and opportunities with him, and I was just too afraid. So